Let me pray for us.
Oh, Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. Lord, I ask that I would be clear, that I would not be a distraction. I would simply herald the truth that is in your word. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we might humbly receive the wonder of what is revealed here. Lord, help us be those who joyfully submit to the word of the Lord. And may the truths that we see today, may they compel us to live. Compel us to live in a way that honors you, a way that, filled with confidence, goes out to share the gospel with others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the African Inland Mission that we prayed for just a while ago was founded by a man named Peter Cameron Scott. He was born in 1867, and he had left his family and gone to serve as a missionary in Africa. But sadly, he soon contracted malaria and had to return. Well, his second attempt was filled with joy because his brother came with him. But it wasn't long before his brother fell victim of the fever. Scott had to bury his own brother there in Africa. And as he did so, he recommitted himself to preaching the gospel among the people there in Central Africa. But again, he contracted malaria and was forced to return to England. He was utterly discouraged. He had tried twice to go and serve in this way. And something remarkable happened in London. He went to the tombstone for perhaps inspiration of a great famous missionary to Africa, David Livingstone. And when he got to this man's tombstone, he read this inscription: "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Scott, having read those words, had a newfound confidence. He returned to Africa for the rest of his life, proclaiming the gospel, because he knew that the mission of Christ would be accomplished. The word of the Lord would not fail. The words that were there engraved on that tombstone are the words of Scripture that we're going to consider together in the sermon. So let me invite you to look to John chapter 10. These are the words of Christ in verse 16. This is what Jesus says: "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This morning, I want us to think about why these words inspired such confidence in this young missionary. What is it about the fact that Jesus must bring his sheep that compelled him in his mission? Well, last week we considered the Good Shepherd's costly love for his sheep. We looked at the fact that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But this morning I want us to delve even deeper and focus on the fact that it's for his sheep that he died. The Good Shepherd died for his sheep in particular. You see, the foundation of this confidence and this certainty is in this glorious truth. You see, the cross was a specific substitution. Jesus took the sins of his sheep upon the cross. It was a particular propitiation. It wasn't just satisfying the wrath of God in general. It was satisfying the wrath of God that was due for the sins of his sheep. It was a definite deliverance of his sheep. You see, Jesus, he didn't come to save everybody. As much as we hear that language today, Jesus came to save those who belong to him. There was a particular plan to save a particular people by a particular means. He sent Jesus to save a specific people by a specific substitution. This means that Jesus' death didn't simply make us savable. It actually saved us. It didn't just make us redeemable. He actually redeemed us. Our Savior saved us. This is incredible. Jesus came to die for his sheep. He didn't come to die for those who were not his sheep, but for his own. Now, we see all of this in the context of this verse. So this morning, we're going to focus on verse 16, but we're going to see how it fits into John chapter 10. I'm going to begin the reading where we have the last couple weeks, the very beginning of the chapter. Let's see the big picture of John 10. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." Now skip down to verse 26. "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, Jesus brings together the doctrines of God's sovereign election, Christ's particular redemption, and the believer's eternal security. And he does so also that we might have evangelistic confidence. You see, right theology drives right living. You see, when we understand and we believe and we trust God's word, it drives particular action. And that is what we see in this text. You see, these truths, rightly understood, should propel us into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our mission cannot fail. He will bring his sheep. The unreached will be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will happen. And we need to understand where this certainty comes from. Look again at verse 16. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This morning, we're going to look at the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, and we'll look at three different characteristics of that. Here's the first one. The shepherd owns his sheep. The shepherd owns his sheep. That is, the sheep belong to the shepherd. Here Jesus says he has other sheep. He has others. They are his. There's some that are in this fold and some that are in this other fold. So Jesus, I think there he's in the temple. He's speaking to the Jewish people. I think he's saying, I have sheep there in Judaism, in Israel, but I have other sheep among the nations, other sheep among the Gentiles. And Jesus must bring those other sheep in as well. But interestingly, Jesus has his sheep before he brings them. Did you catch that? He has them, but he must bring them. He has them before he brings them. Well, how does he bring them? He brings them by calling them. So look up at verse 3. There it says that the shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name. So he calls them. He brings them by calling them. But before he calls them, they're already his. They're already his own sheep. So Jesus is the owner of the sheep. They are his possession. They belong to him. His sheep are his before he brings them. So how does that work? How can they already be his before he brings them? How can unconverted people be his sheep? Who, when they are converted, they come into the flock, into the church. Well, we see the answer there in verse 29. So everyone look down to the end of the passage. Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me." Ah, you see, these sheep have been given to Jesus. Now, let's be really clear. Let's make sure we're careful on who the them that are given to him. Go back to verse 27. Follow the flow here. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." That's his sheep. He gives his sheep eternal life. "And they will never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So it's actually quite clear here. The sheep have been given to Jesus by the Father. That's what we see there in verse 29. But at the other end of the passage, verse 3, he calls the sheep that are his. And interestingly, it says he calls them by name. It's not whosoever will. Here, this is a different kind of call. He calls specific sheep by name. So we proclaim the gospel. We say whoever will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, you can have life. That's what we say. But while that's happening, simultaneously, the shepherd is saying to his individual sheep, "Come to me." He's calling his own sheep by name. This is astounding. The Father has given sheep to Jesus. Now, we actually already saw this earlier in John's gospel. Back in chapter 6, verse 37, we read these words: "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So who are those who come to Jesus? Only those that the Father has given to him. Sorry about that. Right, so he brings them when they've been given by the Father. You see, what he's describing here is divine election. This is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, verse 4. There he writes, "God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world." So the Father has made a choice of these certain people, and he gives them to the Son. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. We get to eavesdrop on his prayer. Listen to what he says in verse 6. He prays, "Yours they were, and you have given them to me." So there's certain people chosen by God who've been given to Jesus. Jesus has a flock. He has sheep, and they've been given to him by the Father. Again, we see that in verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me." So they are his. Now, what I want us to do next is I want us to zoom out and see the big picture, how these things all fit together. So in verse 3, we already saw this. The good shepherd calls his sheep, the ones who are his own. He calls them by name. Then we see in the passage that the good shepherd leads his sheep. That's verses 4 to 6. Then the good shepherd guards, he protects his sheep. That's verses 7 through 10. Last week, we looked at the good shepherd dies for his sheep. It's verses 11 through 18. Finally, we see that the good shepherd keeps his sheep there in verses 28 and 29. So that's what the shepherd's doing. In response, here's what the sheep do. They hear his voice, verse 3. They follow him, verse 4. They are saved, verse 9. They are given eternal life, verse 28. And we need to note here that this good shepherd, he doesn't lose his sheep. He keeps every one of them. No one falls out. So all that the shepherd has that have been given to him by the Father, all that he has, he calls. And all that the shepherd calls, he leads. And all that the shepherd leads, he guards. And all that the shepherd guards, he dies for. And all that he dies for are his. And he keeps them to the end. He has them eternally. They are his forever flock. He doesn't lose one sheep. Go back to verse 12 for a moment. Here, Jesus is contrasted with those described in verse 12. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. You see, Jesus, he does own the sheep. He's not like this hired hand. But the hired hand, we see that he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. He runs away. He loses the sheep, but not Jesus. These are his sheep. He owns them and he will keep them, every one of them. So the foundation of verse 16 is that Jesus has sheep that he will lay his life down for. So the sheep are his. Secondly, the shepherd dies for his sheep. So the sheep for whom the shepherd gives his life are his. And we need to slow down and think about this carefully. Jesus did not die merely to make salvation possible. No, Jesus died to actually give a real salvation to his sheep. He actually saved them. Jesus died as a ransom for many, the scripture says, not as a ransom for all. Jesus died, he laid down his life for his bride, the church. Again and again, we see this. The Bible doesn't actually teach a universal atonement, that Jesus died for everyone's sins. No, if it taught that, then it would also teach a universal salvation. If Jesus died for everyone's sin, then everyone's going to heaven. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. No, there are some, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Scripture's clear that not everyone is saved. You see, Jesus' death was a real atonement. It was an exact payment. You see, all sin must be paid for. It must be dealt with. It's either paid for by Jesus' death on the cross, or it's paid for by an eternal death in hell, but not both. You see, it would actually be unjust for God to require you to have an eternal death in hell if Jesus already paid for your sin. He didn't. He paid for the sins of those who trust in him. He paid for the sins of those whom the Father has given to him. You see, here's what we need to understand. Not everyone is one of his sheep. There are some who are his sheep and others who are not his sheep. It's clear in verse 26. Look there with me. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You do not believe because you're not among my sheep. So the reason they don't believe is because they are not his sheep. Listen to me very carefully. Believing doesn't make you part of his flock. Being part of his eternal flock enables you to believe. If you believe, it's because you have been his sheep from before the foundation of the world. This is incredible. This is astounding. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So all of his sheep, they hear, they respond, they come to Jesus. But only his sheep. Only his sheep. Here's what this means. If you never follow Jesus, you go through your whole life and you never follow Jesus, you were never one of his sheep. But if you do follow Jesus, you've always been one of his sheep. Before you even came to him. This is amazing. Believing shows that you've always been his. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to notice the description of Christianity in verse 27. Look there again. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Christians are those who follow Jesus. So again, if you're not a Christian, here's what you need to know. The Bible teaches that God made everything. He made you and me and everything you've ever seen. And he gave us a standard by which to live. He gave us a good law. Yet we've all failed to keep that law. We've rebelled against God. We've acted like we know better than him. It's a big mutiny. It's treason against the king of the world. And the just penalty is death. We all deserve death because of our sin. But God, in his great mercy, sent Jesus to do what we could not do. He came and lived a perfect life. He kept every command. He did everything just right. And then he chose to die in the place of his sheep, to die in the place of all who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to follow Jesus. You need to turn from your sin and trust wholly in what he has accomplished for you. And if you do, look at the benefits of being his sheep. Look again, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow. So Jesus' death was a voluntary, substitutionary death for a specific people, for his sheep in particular. If we were to ask this question in John chapter 10, if we say, for whom did Jesus die? The answer is clear, for his sheep. It's for his sheep who hear his voice in verse 3. His sheep who follow him, verse 4. His sheep who refuse to follow strangers, verse 5. He died for his sheep who are saved in verse 9. His sheep who receive abundant life in verse 10. His sheep who believe, verse 26. His sheep who receive eternal life, verse 28. His sheep whom the Father has given him. Jesus came to die for his sheep. So the intent, the purpose for which the cross came, actually defines the extent of the cross. You see, Jesus, he actually accomplished the purpose for which he came. Let me say it once more. Jesus laid down his life, not for people in general, but for his sheep in particular. He literally paid for the sins of his sheep and theirs only. His substitutionary death was for these elect, for the sheep. Jesus died for the sheep that had been given to him. Look again at verse 28. I give them eternal life, his sheep. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it couldn't be more clear. Jesus died for his sheep, and he will never lose one of them. He died for you and me who believe in him. He died for every person you share the gospel with who trusts in Jesus. And this is a glorious truth, because it means that Jesus actually accomplished salvation. He didn't merely try to save someone. Oh, I'm just hoping that maybe someone will be saved. No, no, Jesus came and saved his sheep. This is glorious. And the reason why we know that the good shepherd won't lose his sheep is because he died for them in particular. Here's what I mean. Some people argue and have taught that Jesus actually died for everybody, for every single person on the planet. Their sins are already paid for. And it's only applied to those who trust in Jesus. Okay, that's not actually true, but if that were the case, this is what it would mean. It would make our faith the decisive factor. That's really what matters. So if I believe, I'm saved, but if I ever doubt, well, then I lose my salvation, because it's all based upon me. But here we're told, no, the believer is eternally secure. Why? Because we've actually been saved by our Savior. We've been given eternal life that can never be taken away. Oh, this is a glorious truth. So because he owns the sheep and because he dies for the sheep, it brings us to our third heading. The good shepherd must bring his sheep. You see, it's a package deal. It all fits together. Look again at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. And they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. I must, they will. I must, they will. He doesn't say, I hope they might. No, Jesus is not dying in hopes that someone might be saved. As if he could have died upon the cross and it'd been very possible for no one to be saved at all. Oh, no. Jesus did not die a hypothetical death. It wasn't a hypothetical substitution. It was a real substitution for his sheep. His death wasn't to provide a potential salvation. His death secured for his sheep a real salvation. And he must bring them. You see, all for whom Jesus died must be saved. He must bring all his sheep, because his death accomplished salvation. Here's yet another way to say it. Not one drop of his blood was shed in vain. No, every drop of his blood accomplished the purpose for which it was shed. He died to save his sheep. This is glorious. This means if you're a sheep, he died for you. We sing, our names are engraven on his hands. That's because, yes, he calls his sheep by name. He knew what he was doing when he died. He died for us, his sheep. And he must gather the sheep for whom he died. There's a divine certainty throughout this whole passage. All of his sheep will be saved. They will not perish. They will hear his voice. They will follow him. There will be one flock. He must bring them because he laid his life down for them. All right, that's the doctrine. That's the theology. Here, we got to get to the practical. Why does this matter? What does this mean? Well, here's the question. How does he bring his sheep? He must bring them. But how does he bring them? He brings them by calling them. By calling them. We already saw that back in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name, but Jesus isn't walking around on earth right now. Right? He can't walk into the room and call you by name. So how does he call people to himself today? That's the question. In John 17, again, Jesus is praying to his Father. Listen to what he says. I pray not for these only, that's referring to his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for all of us who believe. And here we're told that there are those who come to believe through the word of other followers of Jesus. So this means that the Good Shepherd, he calls sheep to himself through my preaching and through your witness. Listen carefully to this glorious truth. Oh, how good news this is. When we take the words of the shepherd and we put them on our lips, his sheep hear his voice and they come. When we take his words on our lips, his sheep hear his voice. This is all over the New Testament. This idea that we go out and we proclaim the gospel and God does a work. He does a miracle. Listen to Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What a privilege, what an honor, what a responsibility. God is calling people to himself through our words. There will be one flock. There will be one shepherd because our shepherd must bring all his sheep. He still speaks today through the gospel on our lips. He calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice. They follow him. He brings his sheep. He does it, but not without us. You see, we are the means by which he calls his sheep. So let me piece it all together. The Father has chosen and given particular sheep to the Son. Jesus dies for these particular sheep, his sheep. He must bring his sheep that are scattered all throughout the world. They will listen. They will follow him. They will believe. There will be one flock. He will be the one shepherd. He will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. There's two big applications that come from these truths. Once we grab a hold of what this means, it means if you're a sheep, you're actually going to make it to heaven. You're not going to fail along the way. He will hold you. Did you see the glorious truth there in verse 28 and 29? Jesus is holding us, and the Father is holding us, and no one can snatch them out of their hand. His sheep are secure. That's one piece of application. The other one is this. Think of the difference this makes in missions and evangelism. Think of the confidence this gives. His purpose to gather all of his sheep cannot fail. They will come. He will bring them to himself. Think of the Great Commission. He tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. So he sends us to all nations. Why? Because he must gather all his sheep from all the nations. This is inevitable. It will be accomplished. This means Jesus' worldwide saving purpose will succeed. And because all of this is sure and true and certain, Peter Cameron Scott was convinced that Christ's mission would be accomplished, that the word of the Lord would not fail, and he was motivated to go and spend his life in missions. The Apostle Paul in Acts 18, he was discouraged, and the word of the Lord came to him. And listen to how the Lord encourages him. This is Acts 18, starting at verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. So Paul, keep preaching. Keep going. And here's the reason. For I have many in the city who are my people. I have them. They are mine. Go call them. I will bring them. Oh, this is glorious. We can have that same boldness and confidence. Christ will accomplish his mission. He will bring his sheep. There will be one flock under one glorious shepherd. So Jesus died for those in the Jewish flock, but he also died for those throughout the world. That they're scattered abroad, but he will bring them together. So practically, here's what it means. Jesus died for more people than were sitting in this room. He has others who are outside of this little flock. And some of them are scattered throughout Brookville, and some are scattered throughout the rest of the world. And we must go out and share the message, and the shepherd will call his sheep. What confidence we can have in evangelism. It all doesn't depend upon you. You get the privilege of speaking, and God does the work in the midst of us. Years later, John, who wrote this gospel, he got to see the one flock under the one shepherd. He was given a vision into the future of heaven. We read about it in Revelation 5, verse 9. There's these voices that are singing to Jesus. Listen to the words of their song. This is Revelation 5, 9. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, he purchased people for God from every tribe and nation and people and language. Wow. So John, he got to see this one flock that was ransomed by the blood of the one shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Brothers and sisters, this truth should supercharge our evangelism. He must bring his sheep. It should propel us into the world because we know that those who are unreached, they will be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a shepherd whose plan cannot fail. We have a shepherd whose sheep will all make it to heaven. We have a shepherd who will bring his sheep. We can be assured that his worldwide saving purpose will be accomplished and our part in it. We can have confidence as we go out. They are his sheep. He must bring them. They will listen. There will be one flock and there is one good, glorious shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, these are weighty truths. Perhaps some of these things are new to us. To think that you loved us individually, that you died for me, and you called me by name is so humbling. You receive all the glory, all the praise. Lord, the joy that comes knowing that we will make it to heaven. You will keep us secure to the end. And you have others and you must bring them. What a joy that we get to take part in your calling of your sheep to yourself. All glory to God. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to stand. We are going to sing a Christmas hymn on this theme. We need to go tell it on the mountain. Everywhere we go, stand up and sing with me if you will.